Well, Matthew 16. I want you to turn your attention to the Savior that Kelly just reminded us about. And I want you to look this morning. He's going to confront some religious hypocrites. And He's also going to be patient and compassionate to some disciples who were kind of caught in the middle. So I want you to look with me in Matthew 16. I want you to look with me in verse 1. Matthew 16, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and they came to test Him. They asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. And He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be a fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So He left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I want to think on this subject this morning, the signs of the times. The signs of the times. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the testimony of people who know You. Lord, before us, it's just like You. Before us this morning, we've had one stand. And it's a personal testimony from her heart of Your goodness in her life. But it's also a sign before us. It's confirmation, God. It's affirmation, Lord, that You are real and You work in hearts. Some will hear that this morning and their hearts will be drawn nearer to You. Some will hear that this morning and leave here looking for a sign. You're at work around us. If we'll open our hearts, we'll see it everywhere. But Lord, as long as we're looking for signs, we're going to miss the presence of God. Lord, lead us this morning. Speak deeply to our hearts. And Father, from our time together, we ask You, Lord, may souls be saved and lives changed and disciples made to the glory of Your name and the advancement of Your kingdom. We'll pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn your bulletin there and look on the back and follow along in our outline together. As you follow along, look at that introductory statement. Jesus was confronted by extreme expressions of unbelief by religious leaders and was surrounded by a continued sense of ignorance among His disciples. Jesus' candid response to the religious leaders and compassionate caution to His disciples confronted the same faith-killing issue. That issue being unbelief. So what are the signs of unbelief? We see unbelief all around us. Matter of fact, some of you may even knew of someone through the years at one time in their life that were so passionate and faithful and hot for Christ. And now, in days gone by and now, Lord, or now as the Lord's working in or trying to call them back to Himself, they're just as flat as they've ever been. And so, you see that what the Scripture talks about in the falling away, the Scripture reminds us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe it is, of a falling away from the things of God. In the last days, there'll be a falling away from the faith. People who once trusted Christ, people who once desired the Lord, people who once followed God. Matter of fact, they might have sat beside you in a pew one day. They might have went to the same church you went to. And really, honestly, in your heart of hearts, they were the last people you thought that would 10 years later not even care anything about the things of God. mean, they were so fired up at one day in their lives. Here we are a decade down the road, and they don't even speak of things the way they used to concerning the Lord. Signs of the times. The Bible speaks to this. So how do we make sure we don't get there? I mean, you're here. Some of you are sitting here today and you're reading this text and you're thinking, boy, I wish so-and-so was here this morning. Well, they're not. And you are. You're here. How do you make sure, how do you help ensure in your own journey and walk with the Lord, how do you make sure you don't get there? And so there's two elements concerning the signs of the time, concerning unbelief this morning I want to talk to you about. The first in your outline is unbelief. The signs of unbelief can be detected in, first of all, a demand for signs without faith. A demand for signs without faith. So look back at the text and look at verses 1 through 4 very quickly. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Him, and they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. And He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Well, what is the sign of Jonah that Jesus is talking about? Well, He's already referred to it, and I won't ask you to turn there, but He's already made reference to it in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, when the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 8, when they confront Jesus in Capernaum, I believe it was, they ask for the same thing. Give us some kind of sign. Perform some kind of work so that we might know without a shadow of a doubt that You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah who was sent to us. And Jesus told them the same thing. I will give you no sign except the sign of Jonah. What is He talking about, the sign of Jonah? Well, Jesus explains Himself in Matthew 8. He said, just as Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so too will the Son of Man spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And upon His resurrection, that'll be your sign. You want a sign? I'll give you the greatest sign humanity's ever seen. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to take my life back up. And that'll be the only sign I'm going to give you. And so He gives the same response, but now in brevity, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, concerning the demand for signs from the time, I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 1, they were testing Holy God in speculation. They were testing. They weren't just asking Jesus for a favor. They're testing God. They're testing God with a speculative spirit about them. And it's not as if, Lord, give us a sign so that our faith might increase. It's not in the sense of, Lord, give us a sign so that what we already believe about You could be confirmed. No, it's, Lord, give us a sign to show us You're the Son of God if You can do it. If You think You can, show us. So that's the spirit of their request. The word test from the text carries with it the spirit of one who tests another to see if a work can be done. Can this just be done? Prove it, is the spirit of the request. You say You're the Son of God. You say You're the Messiah. You say You're the chosen one. Prove it. Sounds vaguely familiar. As a matter of fact, the more I think about it, it sounds very familiar with another encounter that Jesus had. You say You're the Son of God. If You are, command these rocks be made into bread. You say You're the Son of God, and if You are, cast yourself down off this cliff. You say You're the Son of God. If You are, bow to Me, and I'll give You all the kingdoms of the world. And all three times the Lord Jesus Christ responds from the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, the Lord only shall you worship. Satan says, if You're God, prove it. Religious Pharisees and Sadducees say, if You're God, prove it. seemed so religious, didn't it? They seemed so justified in their request. We're of the religious right. We're of religious conservatism. We're of those who really love God. So if you want to break this barrier, you're going to have to give us some proof. If you're the Son of God, prove it. And I'm just telling you, the Lord does not operate that way. He does not operate that way. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, there's a lot of people who are coming to the Lord and they're begging God, give us some sign of proof. Okay, if you want my life and you want me to turn my whole entire existence over to you and you want me to declare you as Lord every single day of my life and you want me to say no to all the good times I'm having so I can give all that up and sacrifice my existence on this earth to serve you and you only, I need a little bit more proof. And Jesus is telling you this morning, you'll never get it. If that's your heart in the room today, don't hold your breath. You're going to be waiting a while. Anybody who came to Christ came to Him in the fullness of faith. And as they pursued Him in faith, the Lord opened the door more to them. I mean, that's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, correct? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. What is the one element in a heart that keeps someone asking, seeking, and knocking? Faith. Faith that He will answer you. Faith that you will find if you seek. Faith that God is not a God of closed doors, but a God that wants to be known, opening them to your heart. And the only way you're going to know God is by pursuing Him in faith and not a bunch of signs. Jesus goes further in His statement in response to the Pharisees. A crooked and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. So not only do I want you to see that this sign was demanded of Him in speculation, but also we see that one of the signs of unbelief is in the perversion of holy prerogatives. We see here perverting holy prerogatives in skepticism. What do you mean by holy prerogatives? Anything Jesus ever did, it was the prerogative of a holy God. Why did He do it? Because He wanted to. Why does Jesus do anything He does? Because He's Jesus. Why does God do anything He does? Because He's God. It's His prerogative. It's His choice. To this person who is sick, He gives them grace to endure it. To this person who is sick, He just miraculously in a moment heals them. To this leper, He gives them grace to endure the leprosy. To this leper, He speaks, they're clean. Why? He's God, and I am not Him. His ways are higher than my ways. I don't know everything about all the fine minutia about the will and plan of God. As a matter of fact, the only thing any of us knows is the big picture concerning the will of God. That's all any of us know. The big picture. What's the big picture? He's God. I'm not. He's on the throne. He has a plan. It's my desire by faith to know that plan. And I've got to accept what He gives me. And I'm not just accepting it. I'm welcoming the plan of God. Because His plans are good for me and not of evil. I have to trust the heart of God. When I'm struggling on good days, bad days, and everything in between, I have to trust the heart of God. And the heart of God is, my plans are good for you and not of evil, to give you hope and a future. That's the heart of God towards everybody in this room. But I've got to believe that by faith. And if I don't, I'll always be in a place where I'm perverting the power of God. What do you mean by that? Well, if God does everything I ask Him to do, and He's, you know, my little puppet on my little string, and all I got to do is pull it just right. Who's God? Lord, bad day at work. Make the boss go away. Poof! You're a good God. Lord, you know Thanksgiving coming. Cousin Eddie's going to be there. You know we don't get along. I'd be okay. I don't want him to die, but make him choke on a chicken leg. Boop, 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 boop. Poof! Ah! Thanks, God. I mean, if knowing God is just about pulling the strings just right, then who's God? But if knowing God is pursuing God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm going to quit treating the God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, I'm going to stop treating Him as my little genie in the bottle. And I'm going to begin to desire the heart of God and quit demanding Him to act on my snap of the fingers and to act on every request that I have. And now I'm going to go lean into His heart because I want to know what His plan is for my life. I don't want God always reminded about what my plans are. I want God's plans for my life. But Pharisees couldn't see that far. Some would ask, maybe if you know your Bible in here this morning, you're thinking, well, where does Gideon fill in all this? You know, Gideon asked for a sign. Could I just ask you something? There is a, wouldn't we all agree this morning that there is a lot to be understood in the motive of a question? A lot to be understood in the motive of a question. You know, I walk in sometimes and my little boys are playing in their back bedroom. When they're doing something wrong, I hear them down the hall and I'm thinking, yep, they're doing something wrong. So I walk down the hall and I go to the doorway of the room and I sneak up on them and I look at them and I say, what y'all doing? I did not ask the question because I'm ignorant of the answer. I asked the question so that we could all come to the same reality. You're doing something wrong. But when I hear them playing nicely and wonderfully and they're just getting along as brothers, which happens about once every 3 years, when they're getting along just right, I might walk down the hall and kind of just lean up on the door and have that little Hallmark moment and say something like this. What are y'all doing? The motive was different. Same question. Motive was different. What are you doing? What y'all doing? Well, it might be a very base analogy, but it helps paint the picture between what Gideon was asking of God and what the Pharisees demanded of God. Gideon looks at God and says, Lord, I'm the smallest of my tribe, and my tribe is a half tribe. We're not even a real full people in your eyes. I'm the smallest. Lord, I'm asking for your will here. Help me understand your will. Am I hearing this right? And God in His patience meets Gideon at his request and clarifies the will of God. Pharisees come and say, prove it. You're the Son of God. Then give us a sign. You just prove it. And Jesus refuses them. You understand the difference? If you desire to know the will and plan for your life, now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, signs would not be the best way to go about it. I mean, I won't even stop because time will not allow, but man, we could all just belly laugh in the pew if I told you of some of the stuff I have heard. You know, I feel like the Lord wants me to start a quilting ministry. The other day I woke up and the sky just looked like a quilt. And I just had a warm sense come over me. God must make me want to knit a quilt. You don't even knit a quilt, do you? You sew it. Now, nobody's ever said that to me because now we're on Facebook and somebody might be watching right now and some of the stuff I've heard, there might be a witness to it. So I just kind of made that up, but first of all, there's nothing wrong with the quilting ministry. My grandmother did one at her home church. They're great. I have one of her quilts. She's with Jesus now. I got the quilts. Good stuff. Not degrading that, but what I am telling you is this. Be careful about always looking for a sign. What else do you need? I mean, what else do you need? Jesus said, I'm going to give you a sign. You want a sign? I'm going to give you the greatest sign I could ever give you. I'm going to die. I'm going to lay my life down on the cross. They're going to put me in a tomb. They're going to seal it. They're going to put two guards outside of it to make sure nobody gets in there. And 3 days later, I'm going to take my life back up. What else do you need? As a matter of fact, it's a question I really like to ask people when they come to me for counseling. Someone would say, Lord, I'm not Lord, but they would ask of God, Lord, is there really any hope of us, hope for us, hope with us? And my question I always like to respond to them is this. If God can bring a dead man back to life, do you not think He could help you? I mean, tell me one thing in your life this morning that's greater than someone being dead and then resurrected 3 days later. It's not there. So anything under the umbrella of Jesus' resurrection, there's hope for you this morning. There's hope for you this morning. Quit asking signs of God. Seek the will of God and the heart of God so that you might understand what God's doing around you. Which now brings us to the second part of this message. Look in verse 5. The disciples lost sight of what God was doing around them. Look in verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, by the way, the end of verse 4, so he left them and departed. What does unbelief and doubt do in your life? Drives God away. He left them and departed. He's not going to deal with the lack of faith and unbelief. Verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you did not have any bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I do not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Look, if you would, at point number 2. We got to be careful. We're seeing this all over the place. Concerning the signs of the time in our day, there's a demand for signs without faith. Lord, remove the necessity of faith and I'll believe you. It's not how he works. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All right? So there's the first desire of many in our day. If I can touch him, taste him, see him, feel him, I'll believe him. But until he does that, no. That's a hard heart for God to work in. But there's also some of God's people. People like me and you in the room. Not that we're perfect, we're just forgiven by the grace of Jesus. We're trying to progress in our faith with the Lord. We do believe the Lord. But sometimes we grow dull at what he's doing around us. So look at the second point. Signs of the time is not only in those who are demanding a sign from the Lord, but also those who have a dullness toward God without understanding. A dullness toward God without understanding. Verses 5 through 12, you see that. The Bible talks about the dull hearts here of the disciples. And first of all, notice here, a dull heart will divert the attention to focus on lesser priorities. A dull heart before God refocuses your attention on lesser priorities. What do you mean by that? Well, here's what I want you to think about. Forgetting to bring ample food for their journey, the disciples were in discussion among themselves about the lack of bread. They look at each other. Did you bring something to eat? No. Did you bring something? No. Did you bring something to eat? No. They all look at each other. Well, what are we going to eat? The Savior just fed 9,000 people. I think he can figure it out. I mean, you know, they're having a little committee meeting in the boat. Who was the study committee to bring the bread? Who was over hospitality team? You dropped the ball. Jesus will be mad at you. And so they're just back and forth, back and forth. And finally, oh, what a patient Savior. You know where I would have been at the bow of the boat beating my head? I'm like, are you kidding me? Jesus just speaks to their greatest need. And it was not bread, was it? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then they go further. Did the Pharisees and Sadducees give us some bread? Did the Pharisees give us bread? Hey, Peter, did they send us a love package because they felt sorry for us? Where's this bread of the Pharisees and Sadducees? What is he even talking about? And Jesus says, do you not perceive? Are you so dull of heart? You're not getting it, are you? I've fed 9,000 people in less than a week. You're not getting it, are you? If you need bread, I can give you bread. Here's what you're not seeing. Beware of what they teach. Beware of what they're telling you, because it's going to undermine your faith. It's going to undermine your belief. Don't be so dull. Don't let the waves on this Sea of Galilee rock you to sleep and make you so dull that you don't understand who I am and what I can do. And you know what? In many ways in my life, I'm pictured in this boat with Jesus. He's working all around me. He's feeding thousands of people. He's doing what Jesus does. I mean, people's lives are being changed. People who are broken, lame, mute, crippled, just like all the people we talked about last week, they're coming to Jesus and having their needs met. And I'm so dull of heart that I'm still over here missing the will of God all around me. I mean, Jesus is just doing miraculous things. Jesus is still at work. Jesus is changing lives. And I'm just over here thinking, Lord, just use me in some way. And the Lord's saying, are you so dull of heart? I'm working all around you. I'm working in the church. I'm working in people's lives. I'm doing great things. And because you're so dull of hearing, you lack vision to see what I'm doing. So here's what I want you to think about very quickly as we close this morning. We see that because of having a dull heart and a lack of understanding, their focus was shifted from where it needed to be. And Jesus brought their attention back. Look at the second point. Because of their numb hearts, Jesus was bringing their attention back to Him. Now notice here, if I have a dull heart, I've also got to fight the numbing effect to my heart. Numbing my heart to insight from the Lord. Their hearts were numb, dull to what Jesus was telling them. The idea is kind of like what Paul describes in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In the last days, there will be those who have their conscience seared by a hot iron. Now, I'm not in the medical profession. I'm not in healthcare, so please, nobody meet me at the back door and give me the proper terminology, because I won't even be able to pronounce it probably. But I do know enough to know this. When a surgeon performs his procedure, sometimes when he cuts a vessel, the blood continues to flow so freely that he's got to clamp that thing and cauterize the end of it to stop the blood flow. And when he does that, nerves are damaged. And the feeling of what takes place sometimes never returns. And that's the idea of what the Apostle Paul was saying. In the last days, there will be those who have their hearts numb and dull to the things of God. Their heart is seared. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron because of the world and the culture. God's at work all around them, and they're over here begging for a sign. God's doing just exactly what He was doing in the first century, He's doing in the 21st century. And we're still begging God for a sign. And so notice what Jesus does here in the lives of the disciples. He doesn't even address the fact that they're hungry. That's kind of mean of you, Jesus. I just want a ham sandwich. Of course, they're kosher. It wouldn't have been ham. Jesus, could we not just have a chicken sandwich? Which confirms to us Chick-fil-A is of God. Can I get a witness? And then on Sundays, we have to be pagans. We go to Zaxby's. Nonetheless, we eat chicken sandwiches. And so while God's working all around us, we're just focused on these small temporal ideas. They were just missing a meal, guys. They're just missing a meal. You're just missing a meal. But Jesus said, no. Here's in essence how He says it. Here's the greater priority. Here's what you don't need to worry about lunch. I'll take care of lunch. Don't worry about lunch. You need to focus on the fact that the permeating nature of unbelief is powerful. And what you heard of the Pharisees and Sadducees, beware it not happen in you. What happened to the Pharisees and Sadducees? At one time, they were the most godly, God-honoring people in the land. They really did have a heart for God. And then they kept growing in their tradition. They kept growing in their religion. They kept growing in their legalism. And they were driven from the presence of God because of unbelief. If you're not careful, you can spend your life, all your life, around so much God stuff, so much God stuff, so much God stuff. And can I just go ahead and go on record? This is where the American South is. We have got people living all around us who think because they had come to church at some point in their life, they signed a card in Bible school, I got a little bit wet when I was 12, and they've never returned to the things of God. And because they had some kind of encounter with some kind of religious experience as a kid, they think they've got the rubber stamp of heaven and it's all going to be okay. And it's not. Their lives are not changing. They're not pursuing the things of God. They have no heart for God. They're the same people if you ask them in Walmart, do you know Jesus Christ? They're going to tell you yes. But they may not know Him. They may not know Him. That's a scary place to be. And this is where we are in our day and time. How do people get there? It starts out with dull hearts. God had you on the brink. Had you on the brink of a real conversion, born-again experience. And then you begin to see the sacrifice. You begin to see the real cost of following Jesus. You begin to see that, wow, if I have to live for Jesus, I've got to die to myself. I must die inside so Jesus can live in me. And instead of pressing to that and welcoming that, you back away and back away and back away. And back away, and back away, until finally, as Romans chapter 1 says, the Lord turns us over to reprobation. And what used to be hot and welcoming to the things of God, our hearts grow numb, cold, and dull. Now, I'm not talking about the loss of salvation. I don't believe anybody can lose their salvation. I'll stand up here before you this morning and tell you, I believe in eternal security. The question before you today has never, in my heart, ever been, can someone lose their salvation? I don't think they can. I really don't. My question is, did you ever get it? That's my question. That's my question. Because it would be just like me going out in Four Seasons. God forbid it would happen today. But if I go out in Four Seasons Boulevard in one of these trucks from out in Edneyville and Dana, do I need to go any further? So I step out in the middle of Four Seasons. Truck just plows me over. It would be the same. David Platt uses this illustration in his book Radical. It would be the same thing as me walking back in here this morning and telling you today, I just got hit by a truck. I'm good. A little dusty, but I made it. No, I can tell you who's going to win that battle. You step out in front of a 53-foot trailer over a 70-foot rig that weighs 40,000 pounds, it's not going to end well. If you live through it, you'll be forever changed. Now, I've got your attention this morning. When you meet Jesus, you will be changed. Will be changed. When the Son of God, who breaks out of tombs, comes into your heart, you will be changed. Will be changed. It will happen. So let's close today with this thought very quickly. If you're here today and you're thinking, Lord, okay, I get it. You got my attention. You're speaking to me. But I've been asking you for a long time for Exhibit A. Lord, I'm asking you for a long time. This area of my life. Lord, would you help me here? And you've been asking and asking and asking and asking and praying and asking and praying and asking. And you feel as if God has forgotten you. God's not speaking to you. God may not love you anymore. X, Y, Z, whatever. Could it be this morning from this application in the text? Could it be? Maybe your greatest need in your life is what you've been praying for. Maybe God has been speaking the whole time about what you need to hear. But you couldn't hear it because you've been consumed with lesser priorities. What are you getting at, preacher? The disciples thought their greatest need in that moment was a piece of bread. But what they needed was a word from the bread of life. That's what they needed. Jesus didn't even speak as to how He was going to provide the bread. And you know, I've seen a lot of times in my life, that's why I'm not connected with God. The Lord's speaking, but I'm over here praying for a sandwich. God's moving all around me, but I'm over here praying for sandwiches. Lord, I know you're at work. I know you love me. I know you love your people. I know about the Great Commission. I know you want me living holy. I know the presence of God. You want to be in my heart. And while you're at it, can I have a sandwich? And the whole time God is speaking about greater priorities over here in my life. Son, I'm not concerned about the sandwich. I'm not concerned about the next loaf of bread. I'm concerned about the condition of your heart. The greatest priority in your life right now, Stephen, is beware the leaven of unbelief. Beware the leaven of lifeless tradition and legalism. Beware the leaven of dead religion. Stephen, that's what you need right now. More than you need a ham sandwich, Stephen, you need to hear, beware of unbelief. And could it be that maybe that's what God's saying to some of your hearts today? You've been praying about a job. You've been praying about a relationship. You've been praying about... the list could go on, and I'm not going to take time to list all the items, all these specific details, this grocery list of prayer requests we've brought to God. And God's not working in any of them that you think. Maybe He's not working there because there's somewhere else in your heart He wants to work. It's not that He doesn't care about that. He cared about His disciples, and He would feed them. But their greatest need right then was to understand, be careful, the power of unbelief. What might that be for you today? The signs of the times are all around us. There's a whole bunch of people who they give God a chance for just a little while. God, here's my list. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And if you're God, prove it. So God never comes through on all that. He doesn't give us the bass boat. He doesn't give us the new truck. He doesn't give us the new job. We don't wake up and look like Brad Pitt. And so we just think, God's not coming through anymore, right? So this God that Grandma taught me about, this God that Mama taught me about, I don't know if I can really trust Him anymore because God's just kind of so disconnected from me. God doesn't want what I want anymore. This religion stuff is really not working. And the whole time, your greatest need was not your looks, not your relationships, not your desires, not your wishes, not that grocery list. Your greatest need was whatever He was trying to say. So if you're in here this morning, could I just go ahead and tell you your greatest need? If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you died today, you don't know you'd stand before Him as being saved. Your greatest need today is salvation. That's your greatest need. But preacher, I've got this friend and they're sick. And if God would just come through, I've prayed for so long. If God would just come through, or here's another one I hear. If I could just get my life right, preacher, I'm telling you, once I get things straightened out, I am going to get in church. I'm going to be the most faithful. You'll never get here. You'll never get here. Do you think this church is filled up with people who's got it together? Well, I might as well resign today. We don't have it together. We're all a bunch of broken people. We all messed up. And if you wait until you get it all right, till you come to church, see you in 20 years when you finally give up. Nobody's got it all together. Your greatest need this morning is Jesus. King Jesus, to be Lord of your life and to be saved. And if you do know Him, and you feel like your heart's been dull and numb, man, come back to the Lord. Quit praying for ham sandwiches. Pray about what Jesus cares about most in your life. And that's your relationship to God. Quit praying for another loaf of bread. Quit praying for something else in your home. Quit praying. I mean, golly, come on, y'all. Now somebody's going to go home and say, hey, see there, preacher said, quit praying for that job. I did not say that. In everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing, the Scripture says. So pray about everything. But don't ever let it become such a priority in your life, you miss the main thing. The main thing is who God is. He's Lord. And are you submitted to Him? That's the main thing. Okay? So, that being said, here's what we're going to do. The altar's open. What does that mean? Why don't you come pray? Why? I can pray right here. Yeah, you can pray at home too, but have you? Hello? I can pray right here in my pew. I know, you can pray right there in your home, but you hadn't. Why don't you get busy with God? Get down to it, man. Why don't you get serious with the Lord today? Well, why do I got to come to some altar? Because you need to remember this moment. And also, it's an act of humility and submission before His throne. It's coming before Him saying, you know what? I'm broken. I don't have it figured out. And you know what? My problem now is way beyond pew praying. I'm broken enough to where I'm ready to just crawl before the altar. I need your help. I've been worried about loaves of bread and ham sandwiches, and I need you, Jesus, as Lord of my life. Come pray about it. And get serious about it this morning. Surrender, yet again, surrender, yet again to Him. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, be saved. Be saved. Repent of your sin and be saved. Surrender to Him as Lord of your life. Be saved today. You don't know Jesus? Be saved today. Nail it down. Nail it down. Get it right with the Lord today. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, here's how we're going to close. If it's your heart's desire today to pray and receive Christ, you're ready to be saved without a shadow of a doubt. No turning back. You're ready to follow through the things of Jesus. You're ready to be saved from the penalty of your sin. The Bible says that we can need to confess that to the Lord. And as we confess that to the Lord, the Scripture says that we have to confess, repent of our sin, and believe the gospel. And so, what's the gospel? Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. And 3 days after His death, He rose again to prove to the world that He is the Savior of humanity. He's the Savior of the world. And He loves you this morning. And if you'd surrender your life to Him and ask Him to save your heart, you can be saved. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if it's your desire to give your heart to Jesus today,